I'll say one thing for sure. We have the young at heart here tonight, and we're glad that you're here. And many of our young people are back in Children's Bible Hour tonight, and Audrey is teaching the Bible lesson back there. And anyway, she has really worked hard on that lesson today, and I appreciate what she does. She is a good wife and good servant of God. And we do appreciate you being here. You know, it's great that we can meet on Sunday night, because so many congregations have really gotten so low in attendance on Sunday night that they have suspended meeting on Sunday night. And to me, that's a great tragedy. And we're glad you're here. And we really do appreciate all of you being here. You know, all of us are faced with decisions every day of our life. You made decisions today. You may not really think about it as something that is major, but if you really weighed all of the decisions that you have made, or perhaps even this last week, you could truthfully say that you have been at the crossroad in many of them. How do you make a good decision? Now, you know, we've all made bad decisions, no doubt. We've made good ones at times, but a lot of us have made bad decisions. A lot of times people say of others, well, they just made a bad decision. And they do. We all have made bad decisions in our life, but the way that we circumvent doing that, and the way that we are able to change it and determine what is the right way or the wrong way, is to weigh that decision in light of really a lot of criteria. I want to share with you tonight six things that I really believe should always be the criteria for us making a decision in life. We do stand at the crossroads many times each day. Will we choose the right way or will we choose the wrong way? The world and your friends may applaud your decision. Many times we make a decision and the world just claps and applauds everything we do, whether it's right or wrong. And a lot of times they never really stop to analyze the right or the wrong about it. Because everybody says, well, what may be wrong for me may be okay for you, or what may be okay for me may be wrong for you. And so the world applauds what we do every day, regardless, because of who the world is. But we have to stop and ask ourselves the question, does God applaud the decision that we make? We make all kinds of decisions. We make decisions about who we're going to marry. We make decisions about where you're going to work or seek employment. We make decisions at the polls when we elect our public officials. We make decisions when you go shopping. You make decisions every day. Every day is a decision. You decide what you're going to eat, what you're going to put on in the morning. And obviously Jesus had much to say about that in the sixth chapter of the book of Matthew. But we need to understand that certain criteria should be followed in making that decision if we are to please God. And some never ever weigh the consequences of their decisions. They think off the top of their head a lot of times. People say, why don't we do this? Or why don't we do that? And it's kind of a, very flippant thought and a decision that is often made. So I want to share with you some biblical criteria that I really believe that we ought to consider. You can't stay in the middle and be undecided when you are faced with difficult and important decisions. You can only balance your life so much. And ultimately, you will have to come to a conclusion about certain things in your life. Well, let's go ahead and get into it. What are the things that we should consider? Well, number one, we should always ask ourselves the question, when we are faced with a decision, is it lawful? You know, a lot of people today, wrestle with that one thing. And sometimes people fudge on their income tax. When they maybe try to take deductions that they shouldn't take, or maybe they're not like Warren Buffett, who are just jumping at the chance to pay additional taxes. Anybody here like Warren tonight? But there are some people who do everything in the world, and I'm not saying it's wrong to take legitimate deductions, and we all have that right. We have that governmental right. It is a lawful right for us to do it. But a lot of times, people never ever really consider the I guess the criteria in making a decision as to whether it is wrong or whether it is right. We just go ahead and make that decision. I think what you have to say, is there a specific command or prohibition against what we're doing? Now, when we think in terms of things that are lawful, you have to ask that question. You know, is there a specific command in the Bible that addresses this? How would God say? You know, some people choose not to pay any taxes at all. I've known of people who felt they could get by without doing that at all. And believe me, the IRS will find you. Believe me, they will find you. Jesus certainly taught that principle, and Paul in the book of Galatians said, "For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." But when you do not pay taxes, and when you do not understand your role in government, then you have sinned against God, because the book of Romans chapter 13 says that we're to pay tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to who custom is due. So I'm just using that as an example, but is it lawful? Is it lawful for you to go 80 miles down the highway? Not in most situations. I understand that there is a stretch of highway, and I've been on part of that highway, between Austin and San Antonio, where you can now go 85. Now, that's amazing, isn't it? But when you think of state highway, you know that the state highway law is 70. Is it lawful for you to go 80 miles an hour? No. And if you violate the law, you're not just violating man's law, but you're violating God's law, which is much worse, folks. So you have to ask yourself that question. And then you ask the question, is there a principle in the Bible that is involved in this? Not necessarily. If you can't find a command or a prohibition against it, then you have to stop and reflect upon this thought. Is there a principle that might be involved here when I think about what's right and what's wrong? Sometimes it's not just clear cut in the Bible. And we have to go back and we have to analyze it in light of a principle that we find in the Holy Scripture. Or is there an example that I should follow? God may not address it, but there are certainly some worthy examples that we ought to follow in the Scripture. And I really believe that. Well, so is it lawful? That's a question that you have to ask yourself, number one. But then there's a second one. And that is, will it edify the brethren? Will it edify? Will my action or what I do edify the church? And that's a very, very important one, because in the book of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23 and 24, Paul says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient, and all things are lawful for me, but all things do not edify or edify not." And he says, "Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth." That doesn't mean you go after his riches or after his wealth, but that you're helping him to grow. You're helping him. That's really what it's talking about. And so we have to ask ourselves a question. Is it something that edifies? Paul would write to the Corinthian church and say that we ought to seek to the edifying of the body of Christ. You ever thought about that? Everything that we do ought to really be for the edification of the church. We find that we are to admonish one another. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, the Bible says that we are to provoke one another unto love and good works. That's a holy provocation, not an unholy one. But we ought to be doing things that edify one another. The word edify just simply means to build up. To build up one another. And a lot of times people never think about that. Is my action going to destroy, or is it going to tear down, or is it going to build up? Is it going to edify the church? I appreciate the songs you selected tonight, David. You know, you come to church sometimes, and sometimes the songs are downers. You know what I mean? Sometimes the singing is too slow or too fast. Sometimes it's too high, it's too low. Doesn't edify. Sometimes I think about the song. You know, we sing, "Holy, holy, holy." I think it's a great song. But sometimes you come to church and the song is, "Holy, holy." Does that edify? Pardon the solo. But you understand what I'm talking about. We ought to be doing things that edify and build up one another. It's like the preacher that gets in the pulpit and never gets excited about what he's talking about. I know I get pretty excited about what I'm doing up here. But I've seen some preachers in monotones just speak, and I mean, you know, they kind of lull you to sleep. And if I see any of you go to sleep, I just wake you up. So what we do is that we are to edify one another. In the book of Romans 14, verse 19, Paul says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things which edify one another." Could be a number of things. You know, the Bible says that we edify one another in song. If you were to go to the book of Ephesians 5 and verse 19, the Bible says that we're to sing and make melody in our heart unto God. But we edify, teaching one another, edifying one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And Colossians says in chapter 3 that we are to sing with grace in our hearts unto God. I like a hearty worship service when people act like they're really into it. And they're edifying. They're singing to edifying. They're not just mouthing words. But they're into what they do. We edify one another when we give. We edify one another when we seek souls. So the Bible says. But then there's another criteria here I really believe that is really, really important when we are faced with decisions every day. And that is, what is the long-term effect? You know, most of us think short-term. We do. We don't think long-term. We don't think down the path. We really don't. We think right now what's right before us. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9 says, "But he that lacketh these things is blind," he says, when we don't add those what we call Christian graces, and we've been studying about those in our Sunday morning Bible class. When we don't add those things, Peter says, "But he that lacketh these things is blind." It is a self-inflicted blindness, if you will. And he says, "And he cannot see afar off." He can see right up here, but he can't see afar off. "And he hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin." One of the reasons sometimes we get disenchanted in church is the fact that we take our eyes off heaven. We're thinking short term, stimulate me, make me feel good now. What about the long term? Heaven. Heaven ought to be our goal. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18, Paul says that, listen to this, "While we look not at the things which are seen," he says, "but at the things which are not seen," he says, "for the things that are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal." What about the long-term effect of your decision? Sometimes people make decisions that they have to live with the rest of your life. You do. You will face them. Who you marry is a long-term decision. It is. You have to live with it. I asked a man yesterday out at the Give Me the Bible conference. I asked him, I said, "Well, how's your wife doing?" He said, "Compared to what?" And that was ugly for him to say that, was it not, Sandy? Now, it wasn't your husband, by the way. But sometimes people marry someone and they get locked into a relationship and like it or not, sometimes they have to live in that situation the rest of their life. We make decisions that will affect us long term. And so when you are facing a decision in your life, you have to stop and think, what's the long term effect here? I'm not talking about short term, but long term. And then number four, it brings us to this thought. Will it affect my influence? Have you ever heard people say, "Well, I don't care what people think about me"? You ever heard people say that? You better care what people think about you, because God cares what people think about you. That's why he said to shine your light before the world, that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. You better be concerned about what other people think about you. The Bible over and over talks about that. The Bible says that a good name is better to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor than silver or gold, Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1. The criteria should always be, how will this affect my influence on other people around me? And some people never, ever really give a lot of serious thought to their influence. And that is a great tragedy, folks. It is. We must get the salt out of the container. You know, if Jesus said that we are the salt of the earth, and we are, I believe that. Matthew 5 says that. But we are the container. And what he's talking about when he talks about we're the salt, he's talking about influence. But you have to get the salt out of the container for it to influence your food. And if we're going to influence the world around us for good, we have to get the salt out of our life and spread it around upon a world that is so corrupt that needs to be influenced. And you know, you don't have to be magnanimous in doing that. When you stop and think about it, salt works also at its own expense. And it works very quietly. Have you ever thought about when you put salt on your food, you don't have to say, now salt my food. It just does it. It just seasons it. And you know what? You don't have to call a whole lot of attention to yourself. If you're the right kind of salt, I can tell you, your influence will be felt, but we have to get it out of the container. But then there's another thought here that really serves as great criteria, and it is this. Is it best? Is it best? Sometimes we never think about that. Is it best? In Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, Paul says, I pray for you that, first of all, that you may be able to distinguish between what is good and what is bad, or between what is right and what is wrong. There are some people that have never learned to do that. In the book of Hebrews, Paul brings their attention to that. And he says, for the time that you ought to be teachers of the Word of God, you have need again that someone teach you the very principles or the foundational principles of the oracles of God. You've not learned to discern between that which is evil and that which is good. Paul says, hey, we need to listen. Ask the question, is it best? Is it best? Not will it be better than this other decision over here that I'm getting ready to make. But is it best that I do that? And sometimes we never think about that. We never think about it regarding what we say to other people sometimes. We just spout off. We just think off the top of our head, and we just talk off the top of our head, and we say things that we live with in terms of regret for a long, long time. We injure relationships because we never really stop to consider, is it best? That's why David says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God. That's why Jesus said, for every idle word that man shall speak, he shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. John chapter 12. So we have to be very, very careful about what we say and how we say it. Is it going to be best? You could say the same thing that someone else says, but you can say it in such a distasteful way. I think I told you about my friend one time who had gone on a date for the very first time. He asked me for a few pointers. I was good at that, believe it or not. And he asked me a few pointers. I don't know what you're laughing about. Here I'm trying to illustrate a very important point, and you're laughing. Now, he said, I've never been on a date before. He said, what do you say? And I said, well, take her out to eat, carry her out on a moonlit night, maybe off to a cliff somewhere and just kind of look out across the valley there with the beautiful lights. And at the appropriate time, just kind of look into her eyes and say this. You know, honey, when I look into your eyes, time stands still. Is that inappropriate, Bill? Well, he got the words wrong. He had the thought right, but the words came out wrong. For when he got her out on that moonlit night, and they were overlooking that beautiful valley and the lights and the glimmering moon, he very cautiously looked into her eyes and said, you know, you have a face that would stop a clock. And Now, he had the same words. I mean, the thought was there. He was saying the same thing, but it didn't come out right. You have to ask yourself the question, is it best? And then number six, and last of all, you have to ask yourself the question, will it glorify God? Is this going to glorify God? Is it really going to glorify God? There's a big difference. Is it going to glorify me or someone else, or is it going to glorify God? And after all, that ought to be the bottom line with every decision that we make in life. Does this decision glorify God? The reason I say that is because the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31 says, whether therefore you eat or whether you drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. All to the glory of God. And again, Matthew 5 and verse 16 says to let your light so shine before the world that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in the heaven. Think about it. Do the people that you associate with each day glorify God because of what they see in your life? Or are they prone to glorify God because of the way they hear you talk and what you say and the way you live, your actions, your inaction when it comes to abstaining from those things that are wrong? Think about it. It's criteria that we ought to face every day. How to make a good decision. Is it lawful? Will it edify others? What will be the long-term effect? How will it affect my influence? Is it the best, and will it glorify God? We all have to make decisions every day, every one of us. And we had better make sure that we make decisions in light of what the Holy Scriptures teach. We ought to make sure that we follow the criteria given by God. And when you're confronted with a decision this week, weigh it in light of what I've shared with you tonight. You may be confronted with a decision right now that you're wrestling with. I mean, honestly, nobody knows about it, but you know there's a decision that you're agonizing over right now, and you're trying to determine, do I do this or do I do that? What do? You just might need the prayers of the body of Christ here, one another, to help you make that right decision. I'm persuaded of that. And we should never be ashamed to come before the body and say, hey, you know what? I've got a difficult problem that I'm agonizing with, and I don't know how to handle this, and I want the church to pray for me that I might make the right decision. That's a holy thing. That's an important thing. Sometimes we're afraid to disclose our real feelings one to another. But James says that we're to confess our faults one to another and pray for one another, we might be healed. When I look at the early church, I see it as a group of people that were constantly coming before one another, and they were bowing before one another and asking one another to pray for one another. The Bible says to pray one for another, for the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous avail much. So if we can help you tonight in your response to the call of God, that just might be your number one decision tonight. Is to do that. I hope that you'll decide to follow Jesus. And that's a big question. Will you decide to follow Jesus? And will you weigh your decision in light of eternity? All the decisions that we make have eternal consequences. They do. And so I hope tonight, if you're faced with a decision, and you feel that you're incapable of making that decision, you don't know exactly which way to turn, listen, let us help you. Let's pray about it. And I'm sure that God will put it on your heart what to do. I'm convinced of it. Let us stand and let us sing.